Matthew 4, 1 to 11. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Well, here we are in the season of Lent. When I was as young as some of these fellows down here, I always thought that the season was Lint. L-I-N-T, and I think that was because my mother was dedicated to the idea of doing spring cleaning, and it always seemed to intersect with this season, and so Lint and Lent were pretty much the same thing to me in my world. It's time to get the dust out, time to clean up the mess, time to go take a good look in the closets and under the bed and all of those places where we hide away the parts of ourselves that aren't so presentable. So this first Sunday in Lent, we traditionally go to a story where Jesus is in a time of tremendous introspection. We call it the temptation of Jesus. Long, long time ago, many, many years ago, a story was told about a young man who was hunting in the woods. And he got terribly thirsty as he was out there. He must not have brought his canteen along with him. And so he was in the midst of looking for some pond or some river or something from which he could get some water and quench his thirst. And he did. He found a deep pool. And he went over to the deep pool and he bent over it. And as he bent over the pool, he caught a glimpse of the most devastatingly handsome man he had ever seen in the world, staring back at him. He was enraptured with this reflection of himself in the water. He fell in love with his own reflection. Like so many before him, Narcissus pined for this love in spite of the fact that he was pining for himself. Narcissus couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He could do nothing but stare in the water at his one true love, himself. Slowly but surely, his life force began to fail because he couldn't tear himself away from his own image in the pond. Zeus was looking down from the heavens, the story goes, and took pity on Narcissus. And though he couldn't restore his mortal life, he transformed the boy into a beautiful white flower that blossoms from the cold ground each spring. And so we have Narcissus blooming and refer to those who believe they are the center of the universe as narcissists. Narcissists. Thing is, we don't have to be diagnosed with this easy to see but very difficult to cure mental disorder to fall prey to narcissistic thinking and acting. That's clear. We've all seen it. We've seen it in others, and sadly, we've seen it in ourselves. Narcissism, the belief that it's all about me, the belief that my troubles are the biggest, most important, most tragic troubles in the universe, the belief that my needs are the biggest and most important and most deep-felt needs in the universe, the belief that my talents and gifts are the biggest, most important, most delightful, most necessary in all of the universe, that my way and my opinions and my perspective and my ideas and my interpretation of the law or the Bible or anything else, my loves, my hates, are the sun and the moon to your measly little orbiting planets. It's one of the greatest temptations of human existence, to put ourselves first and foremost and only. Today on this first Sunday of Lent, we find Jesus in the wilderness and in temptation. And the temptations that he faces are the temptations that we face. He's been named and he's been claimed by God. Matthew and Luke tell these beautiful stories of his birth with all the stars shining and the angels singing and the shepherds adoring and the wise ones visiting. This is God's beloved born into the world, dripping with the water from the Jordan River. The heavens break open and the Spirit descends and a voice calls out saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then in mountain radiance again, the heavens open, and this Jesus is named and claimed by God. So who in his right mind wouldn't think that he was the center of the universe? Who wouldn't think that he could just march right into Jerusalem and declare God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Who wouldn't have a head as big as the universe itself in such a moment as this? Give him a white war horse. Throw clothes at his holy feet. Raise your praise for all to hear. God's Son is in charge. Make way for the King. But right smack dab here in the scriptures is wilderness and temptation. He has every reason to believe that the story is all about him. What he wants, what he needs, what he wishes, what he thinks, what he deserves, what God will do for him. Are you hungry? Here, turn stones to bread. Do you want power? Well, just reach out, take it. You want the world and all the power in it? Here, it's here for you. You know, just take it. But is this the Savior that the world needs? Is this the love that transforms all our dying? Is this the blessed way that brings light in darkness? The story of wilderness temptation says, let's just see about that. Andrew King, in a piece called A Poetic Kind of Place, paints this picture of wilderness temptation in an interesting sort of way. It is the empty time just before morning, the light just beginning to touch the top of the hills, just beginning to palm the skins of the desert stones. First one stone and then another begins to change color as in slow grandeur the sun lifts into red-orange sky. First one stone and then another emerges from shadow, small solitudes of darkness in the solitude of wilderness, in the emptiness of early morning. Jesus is awake, blankets clutched to keep out the cold while he sits and watches stars fade in the spreading dawn. Hunger gnaws at his belly like a dog chewing a bone. Looking at a stone, he thinks, how like a loaf of bread this rock appears. How comforting such food would be. Lifting his head in the direction of the holy city, Jesus pictures the sunrise on the rooftops of the temple gleaming in the light like the spires of marble mountains. He imagines his feet astride that proud building's pinnacle, and himself not weak but mighty, not being hungry but full, not vulnerable, not breakable should I fall. The wind begins to rise, stirs the dry and scrawny grasses. Jesus ponders the passage of time, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the tides of marching armies, the endless quests for power that sweep up people and nations like sands in the desert wind. He imagines himself at the head of a host of armored thousands, lands and nations to serve me like the pharaohs, like David, like Caesar, ruling from Rome. Jesus sighs and stands and stretches, a solitary and hungry, yet somehow satisfied man, and folds the dusty blankets. He will not bid the stones turn to bread today to ease his pressing hunger, for the hungry and poor of the world cannot, and he is in the world to bear their burden. He will not evade frail humanness today or deny his utter mortality, for even the mighty of the world cannot, and he is in the world to bear their burden. He will not seek the throne of a kingdom today, selfish wealth or glory, for the outcasts and hurting of the world cannot, and he is in the world to bear their burdens. Day has come to the wilderness around him. The sun is full and blazing, saying, "Get away from me, Satan." Jesus starts to walk from the desert, testing, toward the towns and the cities where his ministry of love will begin. His feet leave firm prints in the sand. Firm prints in the sand. This Jesus, this one, named and claimed by God, leaves human prints in the sand. He walks this world with us, shows us a way we can travel, life that we can claim, a love that we can live, a power we can tap, a kingdom we can know. Jesus rejects the way of Narcissus. This life is not all about him. It's about God, and it's about God's beloved children for whom he was sent to bear burden. It's about a love that transforms and heals and brings life. And he will live this life, this way, this love, despite any momentary temptation to choose otherwise. Despite the human struggles and fears that are before him, despite the cross that awaits him, he will live this life, this love, this way that begins in the wilderness and ends in the kingdom of God. Essentially, Jesus' temptations were all about the kind of Messiah he would choose to be. Like any of us, he was tempted to use his power and his position for his own personal pleasure. He was tempted to use his power to avoid suffering and win people over through force. He was tempted to accumulate wealth and glory for himself rather than to follow God's way of sacrifice and suffering. Yet in each temptation, he overcame by choosing to live with humility and love for the sake of others rather than his own aggrandizement. Our temptations are often the same. The way Jesus handled these temptations tells us a lot about who Jesus is and isn't. Notice that nothing that Jesus was tempted to do was evil in itself. Eating to satisfy hunger is certainly a natural form of human need, and Jesus was called to feed God's people as he did at the feeding of the 5,000. Jumping off the temple, while it might be kind of foolish unless you've got all of that gear that we heard about today, and maybe even then it wouldn't be real smart, it's not evil as such. And Jesus was called to defy death through divine power, as he did at resurrection. The desire to win nations was at the heart of Jesus' mission. Yet as the final temptation shows, the timing and the motivation and the focus of these temptations is what counts. If Jesus had yielded to even one of them, he would have turned his allegiance from God to the power of evil, and he would have become powerless to save anyone. He could be a Messiah on his terms or on God's. In the wilderness, he chose the way. He chose the love. He chose the power. Our temptations are often the same. It's our light, not our darkness, that tempts us. What we are called to do and what we're good at, these are the places where our motivation and our character are often tested, and where arrogance and self-centeredness and power games are most likely to call us. This Lent, we are asking God to show us a way of life and love in Christ. And in Christ, we are shown that way. And we see Jesus turning away from self toward others, away from personal power towards God's power to transform and heal, away from personal gain, away from personal glory, toward the glory of God. In Jesus, we do not see Narcissus blooming. We see the kingdom of God blooming. A few years back, I read an article that I have never been able to get out of my head, and let me tell you, I have been tempted mightily to try to forget I ever read it. No matter how hard I tried, it's always been there. This article declared that an estimated 284,000 children work in hazardous conditions in the West African regions that produce 70% of the world's cocoa. More than 15,000 children have been sold into slavery to work Ivory Coast cocoa plantations. These children, most of them younger than 14, are involved in dangerous work. They're routinely beaten and nearly starved. The hard fact is that these children are making possible for the industry to rake in enormous profits, and they are subsidizing my chocolate habit, and perhaps yours, unless you focus on cooking and eating fair trade chocolate. Now, chocolate lover that I am, I don't have to take that information seriously or personally, unless I intend to follow Jesus. I don't have to take it personally. I don't have to do anything about it, unless I dare to call myself a Christian. If that is who I am, then I must, and you must, go into that dangerous, beautiful wilderness where everything that we stand for is called into question, where everything we believe is put to the test, where we stand with Jesus with nothing but the wild animals and the angels for company. Dare we stand with him in that beautiful, dangerous place of truthfulness before God and knowingly participate in such brutal treatment of 284,000 children? Show me. I have. Matthew tells us today that Jesus leads the way, and we are called to follow. We will be led to the wilderness and confronted with our true selves. We will be tempted to ignore who we have been called to be and take detours around the wilderness instead of through it. But God help us. We, like Jesus, will go and confront the things that scare and challenge us and find ourselves strengthened and ministered to by the angels. And the wilderness, it will bloom and be the kingdom of God in our midst. And that is the gospel for today. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray to you because you were tempted like us in all things, yet did not submit. Because you have promised to come to the help of those who in every age are put to the test. And because we are not exempt from the subtle attraction of what is wrong and what is evil. Therefore, we pray to you, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Show us your way. We call you to where in our lives we exploit our abilities purely for personal gain and let the human gifts which were meant to illuminate the world light up no more than our own vanity. Lord, have mercy. Show us your way. We call you to where in our lives we've made a show of our religion and made faith a means of attracting to us at the cost of distracting from you. Lord, have mercy. Show us your way. We call you to where in our lives another God, more to our liking, is the object of our fawning, the recipient of our time, of our attention, of our worship. Lord, have mercy. Show us your way. For it is in these places in our lives that we threaten to desert you, the one who has chosen us and who in the wilderness, at the temple, and on the mountaintop showed there was a better way. So we turn from our seeking after selfish comfort. We turn from our inclinations to false piety. We turn from our preference for petty loyalties. From these we avert our gaze, turning our faces toward you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. O Lord, show us your way and help us to dedicate our lives to showing you and the world what your love and way look like in a human life in such a time as this. Amen.